2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of times, if I'm preparing messages ahead of time and I have time, a lot of the messages that I share with you come out of conversations that I have in counseling sessions with people here at the church or over at McDonald's. They'll say something, we get to talking about that, and I think, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to share on that. And a while back, out at McDonald's in the morning, early hours in the morning, I was just sat there, and a guy came over. I don't know where Dory usually goes with me on these mornings, but maybe it was a Sunday morning. It was about 2 weeks ago. I think it was a Sunday morning because he commented that I had a suit on. And anyhow, we got to talking about life and death. And he said, do you believe all that stuff about what the Bible says or what people say the Bible says about death? And do you believe all of that? And I said, oh, yeah, I do. And he said, well, I'm not sure I do. I'd like to. But it seems to me that it's just anybody's word. And I said, well, it is. It is anybody's word if you just look at it on a horizontal level. Because there's no one that, science doesn't have anything to tell us about death. But I said, so we're not just talking about common knowledge, but the Bible has a lot to say about that, and inspired Word of God. And so I had a chance to share with this man who is not the guy I referenced last Sunday night, who I'm talking about cultivating as a friend, but this guy was just getting ready to go to work. Anyway, we talked about death, and I came back and I got to thinking about that. You know, the older you get, the more you think about a new body. When you're young, you're pretty happy with the one you have. But when you get old, you think this one could use a few improvements. What was the new body going to be like? And I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of places in the Bible that we could go to talk about resurrection. Just lots and lots of places, Old and New Testament. But tonight I'm just going to kind of confine ourselves to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading from New NLT, primarily because it has a big print that I can see. It says, for we know, 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. And notice, now he's not talking about the mansions that God's prepared for us. The analogy stays with the human or with the body. We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live, verse 4, in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. I like that, don't you? You know, the King James says we live by faith and not by sight. But this is just another translation. We live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Now, we know as believers that's not for our sins. We will not stand before the Lord to be judged for our sins, for they are under the blood. But we will have a reckoning to be rewarded for that, our faithful service and the works that we have done. We will receive what we have done, either for good or for evil, in this earthly body. Now, there's an interesting poem called Gray's Elegy, E-L-E-G-Y. It was written in a country churchyard in England as the writer sat there looking out at the tombstones. And this is what he stated. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth ever gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. In other words, as he sat there, he got to thinking about the fact that rich and poor, old and young, there were the dead. Life is uncertain. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6 gives testimony. It says, "You, O God, sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." Someone has said that there's nothing certain in life except death and taxes, but that's not totally true. A clever man with a good lawyer can find a way out of almost all of his taxes, but no one escapes death. I put in your notes, George Bernard Shaw remarked, "The statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies." Some interesting things that I read this week about death here as we're talking about it tonight, not in a morbid sense, but just the facts and the statistics of death that are almost mind-boggling. There are approximately 56,600,000 deaths every year. 56,600,000 approximate deaths. That works out to 6,500 per hour. There was a Greek playwright who said, "Of all of the great wonders of man, none is greater than man himself, but only for death, man can find no cure." So we might ask the question, does death win in the end? Doesn't it? On this side of the grave, it's really hard to tell. If you just stay this side of the grave, it's hard to tell whether death really wins and whether death is the end or not. You visit any cemetery and you can't really tell by walking among the tombs between the Christians and the non-Christians. Sometimes you can get an idea. There might be some nice little saying on an epitaph that is there as the marker. But the dead lie side by side, usually 6, 7, 8 feet underground, and they aren't talking. There they are, all grouped together, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, famous and infamous, churchgoer and non-believer. And if you're on the upper side just looking out over a cemetery, you really can't tell much about death, except that it's pretty common to everyone. Now, the Bible tells us, however, what lies ahead. And this passage that we're talking about tonight, I just want to spend a little time on it. It's like Pastor said in his message this morning, which I thought was a wonderful message, Pastor, in just reaffirming the Word of God. Pastor and I were sharing afterwards, and he said, "Well, it was a simple message, Larry." And I said, "Yes, it was. It was. But we want to preach the gospel simply. And we want this church to know, we want you as your pastors to know that we stand and preach the Word of God. That it is the declaration of who He is and what He said. And there's no additions to it and there's no subtractions from it. And dusting off the bases, as you put it this morning, I think is a powerful thing. That's kind of what I want to do in an abbreviated form this evening about life and about death. So what are some of the basic truths about life and death? What happens when we die? Well, the first thing is, I put in your notes, the certainty of a resurrection body. The Bible tells us there, and you keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking at this before as we go along here. I want to read verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down and we leave this body, we will have a house in heaven. Now, no matter what your translation is, do you see those words there? We know. That's a certainty. That's not Paul saying, I think or I guess or perhaps or maybe. He says, no. I can tell you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know. Death itself confronts us with a lot of mysteries. Every single breath we take is a gift from God. Oftentimes, Dory and I, when we pray and do our joint praying in the evening. And when we join hands and pray, I'm often reminded that she and I have come another day down the pathway of life. It's not a day that can be undone or redone. It's not a day that we'll ever have back to live again, either for God or with one another. It's a time when every breath we take, Steve referred to it this morning in Sunday school, every breath we take is a gift from God. As to what happens after we die, like I said a few moments ago, science doesn't have much to tell us. The great researchers have no certain knowledge about what happens minutes after we die. We will not get any answers from philosophy or history. As I said, if you visit a cemetery, all you know for sure is it's full of dead people who once were alive. Try as we might. There's a lot of things, however, that we can ascertain by studying the Word of God that's not speculation, but it is there as revelation. First of all, the thing that I like here, it says we live in a tent. We live in a tent. For we know that when this earthly tent that we live in. Now, I'm not much of a tent man myself. I've spent a number of nights over a number of years hunting in the Bighorn Mountains up there above Buffalo. Some years the weather was really nice. Some years it was really cold. There's certainly something novelty. There's a novelty about slowly freezing to death in a tent that just kind of it makes you question your sanity. You wake up in the morning, the ice on your water bucket is so hard that you have to take a cup or a heavy knife and puncture it so you can just get water to make coffee. You try to get the fire going in the little stove that's there, but for the first few moments, there's so much cold air in the stovepipe, the smoke won't go up and out the chimney. So it all comes out inside of your tent, puffing out of air and out of the seams in the chimney pipe. You can hardly see or breathe. And you think to yourself, have I gone crazy or was I born this way? Else, why would I be up here slowly freezing to death with other crazy people? A tent leaves a lot to be desired. But the Bible states that our bodies are like tents. What are the likenesses, so to speak, if you think about a tent and our body? Well, if you have a tent for any length of time, you know that it wears out. We used to have big high wall tents and other tents that we slept in, but big high wall tents that we could cook in. But those tents would sometimes expand, sometimes they would contract. Tents like our bodies sag, and our bodies are like tents in the sense that our arteries harden and gravity pulls everything down. Our heart slows down, the eyes grow dim, the teeth fall out, the back is stooped, our arms grow weary. And that is just for starters. Our bones break, our muscles weaken, our body bulges in the wrong places. Every moving part slows down and we begin to break down. And eventually, it stops working altogether. No amount of vitamin C or Siberian ginseng or Gilco Balboa or Coca-Cola can change that fact. We can slow the aging process down, but you cannot delay it. As we age, too, it's kind of interesting, this business, as we get older. We pay attention to things that we should have paid to years and years earlier, and then we wouldn't be in the condition that we're in. Things like diet and exercise. And as you get older, fitness becomes the big thing. We've got Weight Watchers and Jenny Craig and Curves and Gold's Gyms. And we've got walkers and runners and bikers and marathoners and people who lift weights four times a week. You can turn on your TV or slip a disc in your TV and probably one in your back as well. As you set out to do Tai Bo with Billy Biceps, you will see men and women going through all types of contortions and some even convulsions as they desperately try to keep up with somebody usually 20 or 30 years younger, jumping around in a tight suit, acting as though they just swallowed hot fudge. But it all has very limited success. We just keep falling apart, and eventually we fall over. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but that's a scientific fact. Let me just share, since it's all good news here, about... We're talking about a tent now in a body, so it fits here. Some more grim news. I read this week in the internet, and I thought, I've got to use that. Man, it's interesting. Our body is disintegrating all the time, even you young people here. Your body is disintegrating, so is mine. The cells of our earthly body, are actually programmed to die. The scientific term for this is apoptosis, A-P-O-P-T-O-S-I-S, apoptosis. And each day, here this seems almost unbelievable, I can't even fathom this. Each day, the average adult loses between 50 and 70 billion cells. Did you know that? 50 to 70 billion, that's with a B, in your body have died this last week. No wonder you're tired tonight, as you sit here and think about it. Now, we're falling apart every day. 350 billion cells in our body die every week. I can't even conceive of that when you multiply that times my year. But the Bible tells us here, in the likeness of this, this tent is falling apart. And the older you get, the more you are aware of that. But you don't have to get very old before you are aware of that, even at younger years. Isn't that true? You know, we see gray hair. I looked at Pastor Will the other day, and I stood behind him, and I thought, he doesn't have hardly any hair. And some of it is gray. And he's a young man. You don't have to be very old before you, male or female, you recognize this is a tent. And it is very fragile. It can be pulled down or taken apart in just a moment. Now, that's kind of the grim news. What's the good news? The good news is this. We will one day trade this tent in for a building, for a house. And it's not just an ordinary house either. Did you see this? It says, we know that when this earthly tent we live in, all of these cells that are just dying every time, and eventually we run out of them, that is, it says in parentheses in the New Living, when we die and leave this earthly body. But now here's the good news. That's the grim news there. Here's the good news. We will have a house in heaven. A house in heaven. Again, as I said, this is not the mansion that we're going to have. This is this earthly house. An eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. So the second aspect there is, the first one is we live in a tent. Number two is we will one day trade in our tent for a building. Not an ordinary building, a house. And I put in your notes here too, death for the believer is a trade in, but more importantly, it's a trade up. I like that. Someday we will give up these tents and replace them. God will replace them with a house, a dwelling God, for God Himself. That means death is not the end. That means death is not reincarnation. It means death is not evaporation, and it's not annihilation. Death is a trade-in, but for the believer, it's a trade-up. One day we will trade in our broken-down bodies for a new body. And look what Paul says about that body. That's pretty exciting to me, what he says about that body. First of all, let's go back here again and stay in verse 1. We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. In other words, it's from God. This new body is from God. It's not made with hands. It's eternal, and it's heavenly, not earthly. That's what Paul meant when he said, we know. That is the certainty of the resurrected body. Number 2, what's the nature of this resurrected body? For that, we go to verses 2 here. Start out at verse 2. When Paul says we long to be clothed upon, he uses an unusual Greek verb there that means, when he said we long to be clothed, it says we long to be clothed upon. It has the idea of putting on a beautiful garment. You know, out here in the shed behind the church, through your kindness, we keep a number of winter coats. Pastor and Will and I don't know how many we've got hung out there. 30, 40, 50? 50 probably at the most. Probably between 30 and 40. Now, most of them are used clothes, or used coats. But somebody, in their kindness, was moving south. And I think, Chuck, you brought them to us. Brought us some coats that people said, we don't have any need of these, do. And you brought us a big box of coats. In that box were some beautiful coats. And they even had the price tags on them, brand new. The other day, there was a couple here, and they said to me, Pastor, do you have any coats? And the lady was just, she had her arms about her. She was just quivering like this. It was chilly that day, and she just was quivering. She said, do you have any coats that we could use? I really need a coat. I said, come with me. Now, this fits in with what we talk about being clothed upon with a new garment. And we went out there, she and I and her husband, we went out there to the shed, and I threw open the door and I said, here's some coats here. What would you like? And I said, here's one. Does this? And she, I think she was not, she said, I think I'll take probably a large. I think that's what I wear. And so I got out one coat and she looked at it and she looked at it. And then her eyes fell upon a beautiful tan coat that had that white fleece in it, and it had a hood with white fleece in it, and it came down to about here, and it had the tags in it. I'm guessing it was probably a coat that cost upwards of a couple $100. It was beautiful. And she looked at that coat and she took the tag and she turned it and she said, this is a large. And she looked at me like, would I dare to ask for that coat? And I took that off the hanger. You know, it's always easy to be generous when, I took that coat off the hanger and I held it for her, and her husband was standing there. And I could see in his mind, he was thinking, I wish I could buy a coat like that for you. But I took that coat and she slipped an arm in, and it fit her to a T. And she put that hood up and it had that white fleece all around there, and her face just beamed. She said, can I have this one? I said, it's yours. It's yours. You take it. And I found him a nice coat, too. It was a used one, but it fit him just perfect. And it was one of these, somebody brought it in from the mines. It had a mine name on it. And it was a nice coat. But when that lady put that, when she saw that fleece coat and she put it on, she was clothed upon with a whole different radiance and a whole different attitude. That's what it talks about here when it says we are clothed upon with an immortality. It's like put immortality. It's like putting on an overcoat. It's also, number two, it's the answer to our groaning. You look in verse 4 there, and you'll see it says, let me find verse 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. A lot of things make us groan, don't they? We groan about things sometimes that we shouldn't even groan and sigh about. We groan sometimes because of unfulfilled dreams. We groan because of our bodies breaking down. We groan because of other things. Our marriages break up. Our children go astray. Our friends disappoint us. We groan because we live in a fallen, mixed up, messed up, broken down world. And we ourselves are broken down or breaking down. We groan because we battle every day with temptation, the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the world. So we look for a better day and a better place. And we dream of a better world where there's no more cancer, no more abuse, no more hatred, no more hurricanes, no more crime, no more temptations, no more sadness, no more night, no more sickness, and no more death. Wow. Can you imagine that? It's this new body is going to be an answer to our groaning. When we are clothed upon with this glorified body, it's going to be absolutely beyond anything that we could imagine. You know, when we walked into that building, that lady never had a clue what was waiting in there. She never had an idea. I'm going to walk out of here with a coat that still has the tags on it. That's probably never been worn. And it did look nice on her. It was a nice tan coat with that white fleece, and it had you could zip it up, and then it had some little hooks here that just looked, and she never had a clue what was waiting her till she stepped in that building. You and I don't have a clue what's awaiting us till we step over the timeline of earthly existence into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And He's going to say, have I got a surprise for you? You're never going to believe it. It's better than a sheepskin coat. All right. Number three there, it removes our deepest fears. The clearest thing that we can say there is when you look at that in verse 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. It's not true that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies, and so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. I love that. And then it says in verses 6 and 8, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. And yet here, now get this here. This again is one of those certainties. We are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. I tell you, there's something about that. It removes our deepest fears. That's why, even though dying, the part of dying, I want to delineate a little bit between dying and death. Dying might not be a very pleasant experience because you might die in pain. I read the other day, it was a gruesome thing to read, about they just found the body of a teenage boy that ran away 5 years ago. And you know where they found it? In the chimney of an abandoned cabin in the mountains. Evidently, he tried to go down the chimney to get into the cabin and got stuck there. And his remains, of course, were there now for 5 years. Dying for him had to be an awful experience. But death, I have to think too, that in a dying moment like that, he would call out to the Lord, wouldn't you think? So I can't put that young man in heaven or not say that he did or didn't go there. But I have to think that the dying part was for him very difficult. But the moment breath left his body, death was no longer difficult if he had prayed. I remember, Pastor, you telling me about your precious mother And that she said, Rich, I'm not afraid of death, but will it hurt to die? Remember, you've told me that a couple of times. None of us know. None of us know. It might hurt to die. Usually, even if it takes a period of time, it's not a long period of time. And we are comforted by the fact that dying is not the end, and death is no longer a foe when we reach that place, because it's been conquered by Jesus Christ, that we'll talk about in a moment. Death is a conquered foe. So you don't need to lie awake at night. There might be some times when you think, dying is fearsome for me. I think there again, we have to realize that we won't die alone. No matter how you die, if you die by degrees or you die in an instant, if you're driving down the road and another car hits you, you can die in an instant. Or you can have some kind of a disease that takes your life just by degrees over a period of days, weeks, months, or even years. But if you're a believer, you will not die alone. And the moment that you do die, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. That's why we don't have to lay awake and tremble. What we do need to pray is, oh God, that dying thing is kind of an unknown quantity. But death isn't. Do you see the difference? Dying is an unknown quantity. None of us know just how we're going to die. None of us know just when we're going to die. We just know that we are going to die, and we need to be prepared for that. But it removes our deepest fears. The clearest thing we can say is that when people have died, if they die in Christ, they are with Christ. And death has no power over them. That's why Paul said, we are fully confident and would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. So just as a review of this real quickly, the certainty of the resurrection, we live in a tent. Our body's like a tent. We will one day trade in the tent. And it's going to be a trade up. It's not going to be a lateral move. We're going to trade in the tent for a building, a house not made with hands. In other words, a glorified body. And so that's the certainty of it. The nature of the resurrection is verses two through four. It's like putting on an overcoat. We're going to have a body that is clothed upon. The mortal is going to be clothed with immortality. You say, what's that going to be like? I do not know. I'm going to just tell you, if God has planned it and God says it is an eternal body that will be like unto His, Jesus's, I say, I like that. It's like putting on overcoat. It's the answer to our groaning. It removes our deepest fear. Now let's look at point number three in closing. So let's talk now about the guarantee of the resurrection body. The guarantee. Look again in verse 5. God Himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that. Romans 8, I have to throw in this verse. I stayed pretty much just with these verses, but I have to throw in Romans 8, 23 and 24 when it talks about this body that God is guaranteeing us. It says, and we believers, Romans 8, 23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So this is going to be the guarantee of this. First of all, God's guaranteeing this body, this glorified body, because number one, we were made for something better than this. Now, earthly life is not all bummer. There's a lot of things, don't you? Aren't there a lot of things, don't you, love about life and enjoy about? It has its downs, but I'll tell you, there's just a lot of wonderful things about life. I just love life and living. And I believe what God has prepared for us up there is a wonderful thing. But, you know, I'm perfectly content to stay here till He says time to come home. At this point, I'm just perfectly content to stay here for that. So we were made for something better than this. We will have a new body, not the same as before. We will have a new body, not just renovated or remodeled. We will have a new body. Here's an interesting thing, but our identity will not change. There will be enough. I was reading today from Wayne Grudem. Very interesting thing. Nathaniel had him as one of his professors at the Phoenix Seminary out there. And this is what Wayne Grudem says about this glorified body. He says, glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. In other words, it's the final thing, all right? And that's glorification. It will happen. When will we be glorified? It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls. Where's the soul? In heaven, all right? And changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive on earth, thereby giving all believers, and I think he's right on this one, they give all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. In other words, when we die, our spirits go to heaven, but our bodies go in the ground. Now, we could preach a number of sermons on what's the spirit like. Will we have a consciousness? Oh, yeah. The only thing you're going to be lacking there is the glorified body. How will that be? I don't know. But I'll tell you something. There will come a time when God then returns. Jesus returns to earth. And at a moment, you read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. In 1 Corinthians, in a moment, we all will be translated from earthly bodies, those that are living, to a glorified body, and those that are in the dead, that are in the grave, the righteous dead, not the wicked at this point, but the righteous dead, and we will have glorified bodies like unto his own. That I can't get off on that tonight. I could talk about that, the excitement of that, for a long time. But it is the guarantee of this. We were made for something better than this, and God has guaranteed our future resurrection. How do we know that there is a coming a day? There's two solid answers. First of all, God guaranteed this by the resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That's how he guaranteed this. Death cannot win in the end. The objective ground of our faith is the coming day of resurrection. If God would not leave his Son in the grave, he will not abandon those who trusted in his Son and leave them in the grave. Death cannot win in the end because our Lord conquered the grave. The Easter Sunday resurrection, when Jesus came out of that grave, that was our victory, even as it was his victory. Amen. I tell you, that was our victory. Number two that goes along with this is in verse 5. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a sacred deposit of that guarantee. God himself, verse 5 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Some translations say down payment or earnest. When you buy a house, you put down the money called earnest money. It's a small amount that legally binds you to pay the full amount later on. That's what God did when he gave us the Holy Spirit until he comes to take us home. It's the same thing that binds us, as I said, to pay the full amount later. That's what God has done through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells us in God as He's God's down payment, as it were, on our future resurrection. God signed, as it were, on the dotted line and said, I will raise from the dead everyone who has trusted in my Son. And then He made the down payment by giving us the Holy Spirit. It's as good as done. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. I like what the Message says. I like to read in the Message just for additional insight. It says on this verse, the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what is ahead. He puts a little bit of heaven in our hearts so we will never settle for less. Isn't that good? This morning, Tammy, bless your heart, you made those desserts back there, I'm sure, that we had this morning, did you not? And that one, that, I don't know what it was, it had a sauce on it, a cream sauce, a brown cream sauce. If you ever see that again, you just leave it alone. But I didn't know what that was. I thought, is that caramel or what is that? And I had a little fork there and I took a little bit. I just took a taste of it. And it was edible. In fact, it was so good, I took more of it. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee when He says, am I not revealing the things? Am I not giving you good things from my hand? And that's just a foretaste. And when I tasted that sauce, I still don't know what it was, but it was great. And I thought to myself, this calls for more. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He whets our appetites, just like that taste of that sauce of, what would He call that anyhow? What was that? Yeah, that's what I would have thought. Yeah. That's what I would have called it too if I'd have been naming it. Pumpkin lava. All right. Pumpkin lava cake. Well, a taste of that and you almost levitate. I'll tell you that. It was delicious. The Holy Spirit within us is God's guarantee, as it were, and He says to us, you are my sacred, the Holy Spirit is, this is my sacred deposit. He's the foretaste of what's going to happen. Now, let me just wrap this up before the team comes again to lead us. What should this truth do for us tonight? What should this fact of the fact that we have this glorified body waiting for us? There'll be an interim there, if I understand Scripture, and there's different interpretations, and you're welcome to your own, but I'm just telling you what I think. The body goes to the ground, and there it waits for the trumpet of the resurrection, of the coming of Christ. But in the meantime, to be absent from the body, there's no such thing as soul sleep. Don't think you're going to go out there to the cemetery and take it easy as far as just laying there, waiting for the resurrection of the body. Your spirit is going to be in heaven. That's why I put down here in your notes, it is not soul salvation that we believe in, but whole salvation. Body, soul, and spirit. And that depends on whether you're a metaphysical dichotomist or a functional trichotomist, and that's a whole different type of thing. But personally, I'm a functional trichotomist. I believe body, soul, and spirit. And the metaphysical dichotomist is just one who lumps soul and spirit together. But they don't have it right. We're body, soul, and spirit. It talks about it a lot in the Scriptures, mentions all three of them, by the way. But I don't quarrel with those people. If they want soul and spirit to be Siamese twins, that's fine. I don't know. All I know is that I believe that when God designed us, He said, I'm going to do this thing holy. Sin came in and ruined it. But God came and sent His Son and restored it. And we will have a body like unto the glorified body of Jesus Christ in heaven tonight. In other words, we will be saved from the penalty of sin. You've seen this outlined many times, but I put it in here just as this whole salvation. We will be saved from the penalty of sin in heaven. We will be saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. No more will that be there to bother us or to be there. And I like that. I like that. Somehow, some way, unless Jesus returns, we're going to die. And whoever is around at that moment will take us to the mortuary where the undertaker will do what he does to prepare us for our burial. We'll be dressed up, cleaned up, and made to look semi-natural, but we're still dead. Then they will take us in for the funeral service where somebody will, some, hopefully, say nice words. People will remark how they will miss us. They will sing a bit, say some prayers, and we'll be placed in the ground. But don't take yourself too seriously. Within 45 minutes after the cemetery committal is over, everybody will be back at the fellowship hall eating potato salad and fried chicken from Albertsons, telling stories and remarking the only time we ever get together as a family is when somebody dies. I say that not to alarm you, but to simply state the fact that unless Jesus returns, we're all going to do some underground time eventually. The man who wrote this passage, in fact, did some underground time himself just a few years later. We're going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. We get it sometimes backwards when we talk about we go from the land of the living to the land of the dying. Oh, no, 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 no. We go from the land of the dying to the land of the living. This little poem phrases it up, last paragraph. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen one shall gather to the home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's our ultimate hope. We're not looking for some hazy view of heaven where we float around on the clouds all day. We're looking and waiting for that bright and cloudless morning when the Lord returns. It's going to happen. You can bet your life on it. And you can bet your soul on it. That's what I'm doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That, as you said, if we just had hope in this life, it would be some small comfort to us, because living the Christian life would have some comfort even if we had no hope beyond this life. You said in some ways, though, we'd be most miserable because we'd just be fooling ourselves thinking that there's something else. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do not play a joke on us. Thank you that you say, have I got a surprise for you? And that's why, Lord, we call this what we did tonight in the title of this message, a new life, a new body, and eternal existence. With your heads bowed, is there anyone here tonight? Anyone here tonight that you would say, Pastor Larry, when you talk about death and dying, and you delineate between the two, I understand that I can have a fear of dying because that might be painful. We're not guaranteed that it's not going to be painful, but I shouldn't have any fear of death because you've conquered that. But only through Jesus. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, when you talk about that, I recognize that I haven't made my commitment to Christ. I don't have any merits to die and to face death because I've not trusted in Christ for that meritorious atonement. And I'd like to receive Jesus tonight as my Savior. If you'll pray from up there, Pastor, I'll follow in a prayer where I'll give my heart. Anybody, you just lift your hand and I'll pray and the Lord will come into your life right where you're seated. Father, as the worship team leads us tonight, thank you for the glorious hope we have in the resurrection of the body unto a glorified body and an eternal existence with Christ. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.